Hey guys, I'm Jeffrey. Now, I usually get nervous when I speak, and the first time I got up to a big congregation, I was a teenager, and we had like a youth church day where the youth took over the whole church meeting. And I was doing what I think it was Elliot yesterday was doing, like with his hands like this. Did you guys see him doing this? So I didn't know what this is supposed to do, but I knew like you're supposed to do this. So I got up, the group where I was at, they had a guy that would lead the hymns. And I was doing this, and I told them, because my hand got off beat a little bit, and it was shaking. And then after the song, I apologized because my leg was like bouncing up here. And I told them, I said, I'm sorry I was offbeat, my leg's shaking because I'm nervous. And then like the whole group laughed, and after that, like I was fine. I wasn't so nervous that day, and we were okay. And now, as an old person, what I do is I do push-ups before every message. It's kind of weird, but I learned a lesson a while back. When I was in Richmond, I was like 25 or 26, and maybe 27, I shared a first message there. And this older brother that I really respect, Stephen Kong, was on like the front row watching. And all of these other older believers, and I was preaching there the first time. And again, I was so nervous. And all I could think about was like, he just looked his head down. That must mean I said something wrong. You know, I was like, so, it was so bad. And then I had a watch up here on the, they had a podium, and it fell down. Like I was trying to keep time, and it fell down. And then I picked it up. I just looked like a total fool. And so, and my message went short. It was like 40 minutes instead of, they're used to 60 or 80 minutes, right? So afterwards, I went to Brother Kong, Stephen Kong, and I asked him, like, what did I, do you have any critique for me? You know, I was like so nervous, like he's going to destroy me. And he said, you're too self-conscious. And like somehow, if you guys have ever heard him talk, like he talks in this really old wise man way, sounds kind of like, well, I don't want to say who he sounds like, but he sounds like really wise. So when he said this, he was like, you're too self-conscious. And when he said self, it was like magnified in my brain. Like, that's it. I'm like thinking about myself so much. And so the next time I shared, like a month later, I denied myself. I was like, I did this thing that Peter did when he denied the Lord. And I just said, I don't know you. So I got nervous right before I got up. I was like, I don't know you. And you know what I did instead? I started to praise the Lord instead, right before I got up to preach. And then I preached. And afterwards, I went to Brother Kong, and he smiled. He said, you're no longer self-conscious. I was like, it totally switched. All right, so I packaged that experience in my push-ups. From then on, I was like, every time I do push-ups, I deny myself, and I remember, like, I'm Christ-conscious and not self-conscious. And especially, you know, sometimes things go wrong, and it's like, this is not as we meant to be. Like I know as we're singing songs and like these poor guys don't have any of the songs in their books, right? And so all of that can make you feel like, everything's wrong. But like Brother Kenny shared last night, the important thing is God with us or not? Like if God's with us, we're okay. Everything's okay. We don't need all of the other things that we might normally have, and we might normally be well-structured or whatever it is. And actually, I had slides for today. But while I was finishing them or working on it, I felt like, no, don't do slides just today. So I'm glad I didn't finish my slides for today because we don't have the ability anyway. But I did not get to do my push-ups, so I actually was wondering if I could have some volunteers to come up on stage and do push-ups with me. Actually, you can volunteer other people. We need like 5 high schoolers and 5 middle schoolers. 5 middle schoolers coming up. Yeah. All right, you 3 guys. Yep, you 2. Yeah, come on up. Gabriel, come on up. This guy right here. Yeah, come on up. Yeah, definitely you. All right. Do we have a girl that can come up? Do we have any girls that can do push-ups? Can you all come up? We just need a couple.
Are you sure?
All right. All right. Come on up. Can a girl come in? Okay. I seriously forgot to do my push-ups. It's really a thing. Okay. Now, the way these push-ups work, guys, is You got to go where this is level. Okay? So if you're down, your body's got to be straight and your arms got to get level. You pull that?
Yeah. How many?
All right. How many of you guys think they can do?
I know. All
right, let's do 10. You want to do 10? All right, we're going to do 10. Are you guys doing regular?
Oh, wait, hold on. Back.
Hold still. We need you guys to tell us to go down and then go up. All right, hold it. Now you guys say down and we'll go down.
Down.
What number are we at? Did they say down? You gotta say it loud now.
Down.
Seven.
Down.
Eight.
Down.
Down. Oh, that's good. That's more.
Money
more.
That was good.
No.
More.
20 more.
Okay. That's me.
I'll do 20
for a bunch.
Okay. So I don't have a mic, so you'll have to not talk too loud over me. Now I've forgotten about myself, and I forgot my message also. Is my head red? That's some kind of glory, I think, that happens. Let's pray together, guys. Actually, before we pray, I want to read one verse. It's an odd verse. It's not our theme verse, but it's all connected to our theme. But this is in John 3, and it's one of the times when Jesus is talking about being born again. And so he says in verse 7, "Do not wonder that I said to you, it's needful that you should be born anew. And this phrase is done differently in different translations. There's a phrase where it's like, you must be born again. Now mine, it says this, "Don't wonder, don't be surprised that I said to you, it's needed that you should be born anew." Let's pray together. Lord, we trust ourselves to you. We pray that you would free us from all of our worries and cares, free us from our distractions, and focus our attention on Christ. Draw us near to you, Lord, as we're opening your word, as we're in it and fellowshipping. Lord, we pray right now that you would guide our hearts and guide this time, and guide us inwardly also that we can follow what you're speaking directly to each one of us. Lord, you have a word that's so personal for every soul in this room. And I pray that you would echo that word as we are looking into scriptures, that you would echo that word and let it resound, that the word of the Christ could dwell richly in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this conference, we are looking into Jesus' early years, his early time. And so I know it's not Christmas season, but we're going to look at stories of Jesus getting born. Of his birth. A lot of these stories are told every year in wintertime. But we skip some parts. And sometimes we merge together some parts. And sometimes if you just know stories from other people telling you and not from the scriptures, you actually get a little bit of it wrong. And sometimes you miss the main point. So some of our Christmas plays are usually great, but maybe they lose some details that when we look at it in the scriptures, they're amazing details. Now, the story of actually Jesus as a baby being born is mainly in Luke's gospel. Luke really focuses sharing with us how Jesus is a human, totally, a real son of man. Mark doesn't mention it really at all. Mark just starts out with John the Baptist in the wilderness preaching. Like, there's the beginning of the gospel. You need to repent. He's coming, the Messiah. John actually starts way before. So I wanted to start just for a second in John, because Jesus' early years, when we say that, we're meaning like he's coming into the womb of Mary and then he's going to be born and grow up, okay? That's what we're talking about. And the reason we can do that is because his name Jesus is really given to him as he becomes a human. Before that, we'll see him called other things, like in John's Gospel in chapter 1, he's called the Word of God. So if you've got Bibles, that would be excellent for this time to turn with me through the time. It would be really helpful. I know my translation is going to be a little different. We may all have some different translations, but it actually helps me. And then sometimes if you get bored with what I'm saying, you might get distracted with the scriptures, and that's not a bad thing. So sometimes even looking like you're paying attention kind of helps you find stuff. So John's Gospel, just the first chapter, the first verse. We want to look at just read a few verses here with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things received being through him, and without him not one thing received being which has received being. Now, who has a different way of saying verse 3? Mine said received being. That sounds odd, right? Can somebody raise their hand and volunteer to read verse 3? Go ahead.
Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
That's a great way to say it. Okay, so notice this Word of God, and I know this is a teaching us Christians know. I just want us to remember this in light of, like, Jesus being born as a baby and so on. This Son of God, the Word of God, is always there, and every single thing that's been created actually was created or made through him. It's an important thing that when the Godhead decided to do the creation thing, to make anything out there, all of it was made through the Son of God. And there's a reason for that. But I think it's an amazing thing to consider. Like, so every aspect of creation was made through him. Okay, and then it starts to talk about him being the light and coming into this world. And, like, people loved darkness rather than light. And I want to skip to a verse where he's coming to his own people. So this starts in verse 11. He comes to his own creation, his own creatures, his own humans, and his own even nation of Israel that God had called out and set aside. So it says this, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own, now not just his own people, but think about his own creation. God comes down and becomes a man, becomes a human, and he comes to them and they don't receive him. But the next verse is, it's not everybody. As many as received him, whoever did receive him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, those that believe on his name. Notice here that believing on him, believing on his name, is parallel, or it's the same thing as receiving him. So when you receive him, now in John 1, part of the not receiving him is because he's the light of the world, and like if he shows up, your sins are exposed. Your selfishness is exposed. You are just on display, because when Jesus, when his presence is among us, when he's there, you know that you've got something wrong that needs to be repented of. And you know that you need forgiveness of your sins. So you could run away and hide in darkness, hiding your sin and shame, or you can receive him, allowing that light to shine and expose, but also allowing him to forgive you and cleanse you and become a children of God, a child of God. And in verse 13, who have been born, I remember that verse in John 3:7, like you must be born again. Okay, so these have been born not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. So they're born of God. Alright, so this is a concept. We're going to carry this through all of our time while we're talking about the early years of Jesus, that we're going to consider this and also consider the life of Jesus with us, the life of Christ with us, how we come to become a believer by receiving this new life, and then that life develops and grows. So just like that theme verse on the covers of your handbooks that we read, there's a growing and a maturing and an increase that happens with the Christ life. You know how like a baby begins in the mother's womb, but then they develop and everything kind of develops more and more. Even when they're first born, they've got all their fingers and toes, but they can't pick up anything with their hands much. They can maybe grab hold of something eventually, and they develop, they grow where those legs can actually walk and so on. So, I mean, this is obvious, but this concept, receiving Christ and becoming born again, becoming a child of God, Or like in John 3, I mean, we read one part of it, but there's other parts there where he's explaining to Nicodemus, like, you have to be born again even to, like, see the kingdom of God. It doesn't work with just becoming a good person or being your parents are Christians or whatever other options there are. You have to have a life change where new life comes inside of you and you get this new life. So we're going to see that with Mary. She actually receives this life of Christ inside of her as a baby. All right, so now in Matthew, one more verse that's not in Luke. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, he starts to talk about Joseph and Mary, and it's super brief. So I just want to say it just so you've got, like, we've got all of this kind of baby stuff covered. Jesus being born covered. Something I didn't mention. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it explains like that word of God became human, became flesh, and lived among us. So that just is just to make it obvious, like in that beginning, that word of God is actually the one who became flesh and became Jesus. All right, so in Matthew, the birth story is at first barely mentioned compared to Luke. There's a lot mentioned in Matthew about the wise men. So we'll look at that another day. But as far as like Jesus being born, it's just barely mentioned. So in verse 18, Jesus' mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. Before they got married, she was with child with the Holy Spirit. Okay, skipped a lot of story here, but Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. This is verse 19. He was unwilling to expose her publicly, so he purposed to put her away secretly. It's like a kind of like a almost like a divorce or a breaking off of the engagement. If he had done it publicly, she might have been stoned to death or something. Like, because it looks bad that she's pregnant before getting married. It looks bad. Joseph didn't believe her. She must have told him, like, I am pregnant, but it's not what you think. The Holy Spirit, something happened. The Holy Spirit did this. But that's hard to believe. So he was going to do this. And then in verse 20, while he was pondering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. Just letting him know, like, there was no man with your soon-to-be wife. This is by the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And this is, like, the reason his name is Jesus. So that's something of a command to Joseph. Like, you're going to name him Jesus. Now, I think Kenny Pittman read this scripture last night, like, because this was the fulfillment of that Emmanuel verse. So, like, these next verses, like, this is what came to pass through that prophet where he said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, will bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so he woke up and she had a baby and they named him Jesus. And then the next chapter starts and we get into the story with the wise men, really. All right. Now, I wanted to bring that up. We're going to refer back to it. Last spot really to turn to is in Luke's gospel in chapter 1. So far, probably these are things that we know about in the birth story. But I want us to remember, we must be born again. We get the right to be children of God if we receive Jesus. If we believe on him and receive him, then we're born of God. And Joseph really was doubting Mary's word, but then he had a personal angel experience. And then he obeyed. And he named the child Jesus. So they had all of that experience. Now, there's two couples in Luke's gospel. They're pretty similar and a little bit different. One is an older couple. Does anybody know who John's parents were? John the Baptist. Who were his parents? What were their names? What is it?
Lizzie.
Lizzie, okay. Lizzie's what her family, her dad called her probably. Yeah, Elizabeth, and her husband's name is a weird one. Got it. Zechariah. We got it? Yeah. Mine says Zechariah, yeah. So they're old, and we just read about Mary. She's young, and she had not gotten married yet. the old couple, Elizabeth and Zacharias, they had never had a child, and it was like impossible for them to have children at this point. And they're with, by all standards and by everything anybody would know, this isn't even like in the old days in Abraham's time. Remember, his wife was pretty old and had a baby. But you know, those guys lived even longer. So now people are living in a shorter amount of time. Abraham lived like 175 years. Like, that's an old age. But now, like, they know that this isn't going to work. And it's like a prayer that he probably had that he gave up on. Definitely he was praying for children. Probably by this point he gave up his prayers, being so old. But maybe he was praying for a miracle. Probably, though, he was just focused on the work of the Lord. Okay, now that couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they are from the priestly family. And I don't know if you caught this, but Joseph, son of David, like the Joseph and Mary couple are from the king's family, from David's line. So you have like this couple from the line of the priests, from Aaron's line of physically, and then you have this couple from the king's line, and something miraculous happens with both of them. They're secretly kings and priests, but nobody knows it. This is the way it works with a lot of overcomers. Like, in their time, the one who's king isn't even of any kind of good bloodline, like Herod and even beyond. They're overpowered by the Romans. There's really, it's all corrupt and wrong. But there's the real kingship experience happening with Mary and with Joseph in an odd way. And the King of Kings actually comes through them. And then the priests, you know, the priesthood at this point got a bit corrupted among the Israelites. But not Joseph and his wife Elizabeth. These guys, I mean, sorry, not Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're overcoming. They're actually doing the work in the right way and with a solid standard. So sometimes you'll even see this happen in the church, where sometimes there's people and you're like, that's the one to respect. But they may be nobodies. And that's an encouragement from the Lord always when he talks to churches, like in Revelation 2 and 3. He always calls out anybody, if they're willing to listen, to do this overcoming thing where you actually act like you ought to act, even if you're in the midst of a mess. Even if you feel like things aren't right and the people who should make it right are not making it right, what you do is you stand firm as you ought to walk. And that's like what these guys were doing. You know, they're like lowly and like nobodies, it seems. But they get the ultimate experiences. The Elijah who has to come before the Messiah is born through Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then the king, the Messiah who's always prophesied, is born through this lowly carpenter and his wife. I mean, they're just not even living in the city of David, really. They're living out in Nazareth. Okay, so for this part, I did want us to inch along. I do have a message, but I want us to read, and I just want to be able to comment on it. So I asked for a couple of readers, if you guys are up for it. I thought you could read the Zacharias section. Is that cool? All right. Do you want to stand and read where you're at? Okay, now what I got to do is I got to pause you sometimes. You have like a pause button here. Is that cool? Should I just say like, or stop, or something like that?
Sure.
All right. Let's see. If you could start in verse 5. So we're in Luke, everybody, chapter 1, verse 5. And what we're doing is we're reading a story that's not normally in the Christmas stories. So if you're really familiar with Christmas stories of Jesus' birth or something like that, this is not always really there. But this is a major part of what we want to talk about today.
Luke 1, verse 5.
Oh, hold on a second. So at parts where there's like exclamation and wild stuff, you got to act it out a little bit.
Yeah.
All right. I'll tell you when the parts are there, okay?
Okay.
I'll tell you. All right. You're doing great, though, so far. That was good.
Thanks.
All right. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I'm not too self-conscious.
I knew that. That's why I asked.
There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless.
Okay, hold on a sec. Did you guys catch these guys? Do you see their character? They're just blameless. Even though he's not the high priest. He's not in charge, but he is blameless. He's walking with God. All right, go ahead.
And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now old. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense.
Okay, hold on a second. So, we're at the temple now. You guys know what's happening? We're at the temple. He's got, like, they're drawing lots. Whose turn is it to go and burn incense inside the temple? It's his lot. He's going in. It's the hour of prayer of incense, and people are outside praying. And then he has this experience. Go ahead.
And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias.
Okay, hold on. I'm sorry. Whenever these angels show up, everybody gets scared. It's like always happening. We're going to see this with Mary as well. They always kind of, it's like their first sentence. It's like, greetings, fear not. Like, if you've ever read in the Bible descriptions of angels, like, they are swole. They are just, like, amazing and glorious to where even sometimes when John the Apostle saw angels in the book of Revelation, he, like, fell down. He wasn't sure, like, is this God or not God? Like, he, like, lost his mind. So it's a scary thing. Plus, imagine, like, you're doing your thing. You're trying to do it the right way in all righteousness, and you're lighting incense. And then this guy shows up. Not a human, but an angel, which probably looked like a human, but, like, really big or something. Or somehow he's shining. Like, maybe he has, like, shining like me. But he's different enough to where Zacharias is scared. And it's always this way, though. When the angels show up, usually, it's like, fear not. I mean, except, I guess Hebrews says, sometimes you entertain angels and you don't know it. So that's when they're, like, not act like they're making themselves look like humans, probably. All right, go ahead.
But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Okay, hold on a second. So notice what's happening. He's telling him some great news. First, like that old prayer you had, like it's answered now. Your wife will be pregnant. Amazing good news. This is miraculous good news. Beyond just her being pregnant, which is a real joy for anybody who has gets pregnant and they have the baby, and it's just an amazing thing. This is not just them having a baby. This is for Israel. Probably another prayer that he's got, which is, Lord, bring in the Messiah, because this has got to stop. All of this corruption, all of these problems. It was a longing among the faithful of the Lord's people. Like when will salvation come to us? Deliver us, kind of. And his son would be the needed Elijah. At the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, it's kind of prophesied that Elijah is going to come first and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, basically bring repentance in the land and prepare the way for the Messiah. And he's like, your son is going to be that guy. And they tell them, like, not to have him drink wine. Does that sound like anybody else in the Bible? From their childhood, they don't drink wine? Like Samson, right? So probably, we think like it's probably one of those, like he's like got that vow upon him. I don't know if he had long hair. It seems like he would have long hair. It would go with the package, right? So probably that's part of his package. It's a little bit wild. But so he's got this special set-aside child that's happening. Really good news. Okay, now check out the reaction. Go ahead. We're in verse 18, if you're following along.
Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is old as well.
Okay, hold up. I'm sorry, dude. Whereby shall I know this? How shall I know this? It's almost like asking, like, are you sure? Like, it's not quite saying, like, okay, cool, how's this going to work out? It's not like that. It's more like, can you show me a sign or prove to me that this is right? Because that's ridiculous. This is a little hint of a doubt. Really important to catch this right there. How can I know this? He's not saying, how could this happen? That's a big difference, okay? how could I know that this is right, what you're saying? All right, now Gabriel comes in and like puts him in his place.
And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season.
Okay, hold on a second. Gabriel's a famous angel. For Zacharias, he would know him. Do you know what book he's in the Bible, in the Old Testament? He shows up, flying in. Anybody know? Somebody knows. It's Daniel. There's this time when Daniel's praying, and it takes a while, but Gabriel shows up, and he's like, I'm here. You know what happened? I got in the midst of a battle. Michael, the angel of Israel, was fighting against these other... He got in the midst. It had to break me through, because I got trapped between these other big princes, principalities. They were having a battle. So there was like the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece having a battle in the heavenlies. And Gabriel's traveling to tell Daniel, like, day one, he starts praying, and God's like, yeah, go tell him what's up. And then he goes, he's like, battle! Like, he got stuck in traffic. But like, warfare traffic. And he couldn't get out of it, and Michael had to come and help him out, and then he got there. It had been like, how many weeks? Does anybody know this story? Yeah, how many? 2 weeks?
Two or three?
Two or three? Okay. Yeah, and so Daniel's been fasting all this time, waiting. Anyway, Gabriel shows up, shares with him some good news. Gabriel's like a good news preacher, and he's famous. So for Zacharias, when he says, you know, at the first here, it doesn't say his name's Gabriel. He didn't show up and say, hi, I'm Gabriel, you've read about me. He said, stop being afraid, let me tell you something. So now, after the doubt came in with Zacharias, he's like, I'm Gabriel. Like, do you know who you're talking to? Now, he didn't say it in a mean way, but... Do you realize? I'm Gabriel. I stand before God, the real God. I stand before God. And he wanted me to say this. Is that enough? Like, and plus, I just appeared out of nowhere, and I'm an angel, and you were scared of me. You should just listen. But instead, he's like, I'm not so sure, because my wife's really old. Like, have you met my wife? You know, there's like real doubt with Zacharias. But not anymore. At least he can't voice it anymore, because like, Gabriel's like, Gabriel, this is an amazing thing that happens. He's just like, you're not going to be able to talk. Like, you're muted. So Zacharias gets muted. Like, in your Bible, sometimes it might say dumb. Now, I know today we use dumb to say that somebody's, like, unintelligent. But it's just like they can't really talk, you know. It has a different meaning. So it's not that he's dumb, like we would say it. But he can't speak, so you won't be able to speak. And then he goes outside and everybody realizes this is what's happening. So you want to read just a little bit.
And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men.
Okay, thanks, man. I'm going to grab you in a little bit later, but... All right, so I don't know if everyone here has read this story before or noticed this story, but we're going to major on this story this time. We're going to compare this with what happens with Mary and with the birth of Jesus also. And I think it's meant to be this way. There's so much similar that I think there's a lesson here for us with the born-again experience, with the beginning of the life of Christ with us today. I think there's something to catch here. Something odd happened in this experience, which is different than what happened with Mary's experience. All right, so now we wanted to read, starting in verse 26. This is just the next verse. Are you up for reading in the back? I'm sorry about asking you that last minute.
No, it's fine.
Okay, and I'll just pause you sometimes too. Okay. Can you guys hear okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth.
Okay, hold on a sec. Sorry. This is Gabriel again. Did you guys catch that? It's the sixth month of what? Is that confusing? What was it? Yes, my man. All right, so Elizabeth was hiding for 5 months. Another month happens, 6 months. Then Gabriel's coming to Mary and talking to her. Okay.
To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered the manner of greeting this
place. Okay, hold on a second. She's afraid, is that right? Okay, read one more time. One more, sorry.
Yes. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God."
Okay, hold on one second. Okay, again, she's trembling. She's having the same type of experience where the angel Gabriel is a surprise and she's afraid. She's thinking about what he's saying, though, because he burst out all of the talk. And this is like not a bad thing to be afraid. This is just part of the experience of good news. Now, I just want to borrow a lot of this stuff to talk about our experiences as people today. If you're reading in the book of Acts and in the book of Luke, the two books are kind of like parallel books, and they're meant to be like this. So the book of Acts starts to talk about our days, like in the church, and how it works with Christians today. But a lot of the same phrases and experiences are shown in the early church with the early years of Jesus, or with the life of Jesus later on. So if you look at the birth of the church in the book of Acts, and you look at the birth of Jesus in the book of Luke, there's so much that's similar that it's almost like there's a point there that we should catch. When we read the birth of Jesus, there's lessons for us today with our own experiences. Like, there's something there on purpose. And he even kind of says that when he starts off in Acts, he's like, "I wrote to you, Theophilus, about what Jesus began to do and teach," and now he's writing basically about what he's continuing to do. So it's kind of like it's meant to be like these go together. So with that in mind, I want to borrow a lot of these stories, a lot of this stuff. So we're going to use Gabriel like a picture for someone's bringing the good news to you. Now with us, it'd be more of that good news like we read in the Gospel of John, like whoever believes on him, like Jesus came to this world and has made a way for us to be saved, to have our sins forgiven. Whoever receives him will have the right to become children of God. Now, there's a whole aspect of the good news, which I'm pretty sure most of us have heard in here, and probably believe, and probably have experienced, that part of his package of showing up to the earth and being born on the earth is that he's also going to die on the earth, and that he's going to die for their sins. It's even in the name of Jesus. Remember in Matthew 1 when he said, "You're going to call him Jesus." And then he explains why. He will save his people from their sins. So when we talk about the birth of Jesus, we still have to include he's going to die on the cross, dying for our sins. He's going to rise from the dead, being able to give us new life so we could believe on him. But it's all included there. So this good news is real good news. That the Messiah is born means he's going to save us from our sins. Okay, so that's Gabriel. So just if you can picture this and start to get in the mindset like, we're on the end of this experience also. Have you had the good news preached to you? Maybe not by an angel, but has the gospel been shared and you've heard this good news and then you have a reaction to it? Now sometimes when you hear the gospel, you also are a little bit afraid. And it's not always like you're afraid of the person. Like maybe some people are scary when they preach the gospel. But sometimes it's just like you're a little bit afraid because it's a life change. When it becomes real to you, like this is actually for my life. This isn't just about my routines in life. This is like about how I think and what I do in my free time. Like this is my real life. There's a little bit of trembling, but the good news just gets better. So he just goes on. He's like, "Don't be afraid. Let me tell you more." Okay, so let's go on. Sorry.
Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?"
Okay, let's hold up a second. Does that sound similar? Mary's response. How can this be? Now, what's the difference? If you go back, can you go back to your verse? What Zechariah said.
Whereby shall I know this? Or how shall I know this?
Uh-huh. because his wife's...
I'm an old man, and my wife is old.
Yeah. So both of them explain, like, this is an impossibility. I have not known a man. Or, we're really old. But she's saying, how can this be? How shall this be? How can this be? And he's saying, like, how can I know this? Now, I'm going to use this as like a picture to the reaction of faith. Where there's this... It's okay to be like, how is this possible? That's different than saying, are you sure? Like, I'm not so sure. It's just a little bit different, but it makes a big difference in the heart. So, for example, when I first heard, I had actually believed on Jesus, but I first heard that I could know that I have eternal life. I first heard this. It had been a while, like maybe a half year or a year after I was saved. And I was reading, it was actually a gospel message I was reading, but I was a believer, but it was about assurance of salvation, like to know for sure that you're saved. And when I read it, they used this verse in 1 John 5, like 13, like, you can know that you have eternal life, you who have believed on the name of God's Son. Like, you can actually know. And when I read that and I realized, like, I have eternal life, like, and it's there, like, I've got it, I'm saved for sure, and it won't be taken away. When I realized this, I was sitting on the floor reading that. It's like weird, I don't remember much all the time, but I remember certain things, and I remember sitting on the floor reading this book, and I got off the floor, and I just remember saying, no way, no way. And I was smiling, and I was filled with joy, and I just said, no way. And I started to praise the Lord, because, like, I'm actually saved, like, I can never not go to heaven. Like, I actually have eternal life. No way. This is real. And I, you know, I'm reading the scriptures and I'm just like filled with joy and filled with tears. Just like, no way, no way. It was such good news to me. Believing on Jesus at first, I had my sins forgiven. I had such an expression of like, wow, I'm like totally different. But then all this stuff piled on top of me and people, and I was kind of taught like, you better be good or else you may miss out. You may lose everything. You may not be a Christian. So I was kind of like walking in this weird Christian walk until someone showed me the gooder news, which is like based on the good news, which is like, it's really good news. It's like this good. It's so good that it's eternal. Like you are saved forever. And so I just remember that it was this similar type of expression, though, like with Mary, like how could it be? Like, you know my case, right? I don't have a husband. And so then he goes on, and what he does here is he doesn't say, you know what, mute. He doesn't like mute button Mary. He's just like, let me explain. It's completely okay to react to the Lord and his good news and be like, wow, like, how does this work? Instead of being like, I'm really just not sure yet. Like, let's talk about this. Are you sure that you are who you think you are? And so with Mary, he just goes on to explain more of how this is going to work. So let's keep reading.
And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Okay, and I'm just going to explain some of what happens next, and I wanted to get you to read Mary's response also later in a second. But so Mary's response here is like, "Let it be." She says, "Behold, the bondmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word." That is the response, the appropriate response to the good news. When you receive and you believe like this, and he's just like, "This is it." Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. When you have this, like, and this is how it's going to work. You're going to receive new life and you're going to be born again. And as many as receive him, to those he gives the right to be born again. This whole, like, package as it's shared with you, and you're just like, yes, Lord, be it to me. Like, let it happen. And her calling herself a bondmaid is like, basically, like, for us, when we say Jesus is Lord, it's that kind of concept. Like, I'm a servant of God and I'm here. I'm willing to be his servant. So if we can use her response when she's first receiving the good news, and then, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to her and she becomes pregnant with the baby Jesus. And that life begins to develop. So right away what happens is she goes to Elizabeth right away. And she knows, remember the angel told her, there's Elizabeth who also had a miracle happen, who also has life inside of her. Okay, so let's just borrow this experience, because Mary first probably went to Joseph, or sometime in here she goes to Joseph. Remember what we read in Matthew 1? Joseph, she tells Joseph, and he's like going to put her away. Until he has his own experience with an angel. Once he has that, then he's like, okay, never mind, I was wrong. We're going to name him Jesus. That's right. So, but he, before that, she tells him, and he has a bad reaction. Now, this is our case too. When you, even though you have a great response with the Lord, and you're just like thanking the Lord, and you're submitting, and you're all willing, and you believe, you go to tell some people, some of your friends maybe, who have not had the same experience. If you have a friend that doesn't seem to know Christ, and you tell them, as you've believed on him and been born again, it's appropriate to tell them, because the Lord wants to even let them hear from you. You're like one of the testimonies that will share with them what happened to you. So Mary shares with Joseph. It doesn't always mean that your friend's reaction is going to be the best. They may put you away. They may be like, you got weird, man. That's happened. I mean, I lost a lot of friends, actually, when I first believed. But the Lord had already showed me that was going to happen. But some of my friends later believed on Jesus, and some of it changed. And I'm glad to have been one of the witnesses to let them know about Christ ahead of time. But anyway, with Joseph, that's an experience with some of us here. But the important thing is to not let that mute you. Don't let your mouth be tied up like you're silent for months. Instead, like you just continue on. Like she did share with him, but she didn't like go off and be sad and whatever with that experience. She went to talk to someone she knew had a similar miracle experience. So if we can borrow Elizabeth and say that's like talking to a believer. If you know, if all of us in this room probably know somebody that you're sure is born again, you're sure they've received eternal life, and then you have this experience with the Lord, and your sins are forgiven, and you believe on Him wholly with your heart, and then you just want to, you want to tell your friends that you've been hanging out with, it's true, but you also want to tell that older person sometimes. It doesn't matter if they're ancient. Because they know the Lord, you tell them. And you know what happens? There's like a big bundle of joy in this experience that comes up. So you know about people that are saved, and then you start to walk with the Lord, and it's time to actually open your mouth with them too. This is part of the appropriate response. You're both sharing with people that have not had the experience, that are not... I mean, Joseph wasn't pregnant, but mainly with Joseph. He hadn't met an angel. He hadn't heard directly. And also with people who have met that same angel of the good news, and they've had an experience themselves. So she goes to Elizabeth, and she enters in. I just want to read this part really fast here. That she goes in and salutes Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the salutation, something happened in the womb. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the experience of believers. When you share with somebody that you've been a Christian, now some of you guys in here, I wonder if you're like a secret Christian. If it's like, maybe you have believed in the Lord at some point, but you're like shy to tell anybody. And you definitely don't want to tell old people because they might like think you're cute. You know, but, and you don't want to tell your friends because they probably have not believed in Jesus and they'll probably put you away. But this is the appropriate response. It creates the right relationship with your friends. You know, Mary and Joseph ended up getting back together. It wasn't forever put away, but on the right relationship, this was not a problem that she was with child. It's not a problem that you're a believer. It's like the best thing for your relationship with all of your friends. It's the best thing that could happen because it gives them hope of having their own experience as well. It's the best thing. It's like when in Romans 1, like 16, where he's like, I'm actually not ashamed of the gospel because I know what's there. I know how powerful the gospel is. This is powerful enough to save people. So it's like that whole shame thing. You just need to do some push-ups. And forget about it and go tell your friend. Like, do some push-ups and go do push-ups with your friend and be like, I'm glad we did push-ups together because I got to tell you something. And then you just tell them, like, because you're not ashamed of this good news that's been brought to you. It was a real experience. I am Gabriel who stand before God. Like, it's real good news, and it's actually able to save people from their sins. So then you share with them. It's appropriate. But it's also appropriate to share with believers. So you might know some believers your own age. and you share with them. It's really, it's easier. But don't be afraid if somebody's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years older. Share with them your good news of how the good news has come to you. And it's a joyful experience. It's actually part of your growing. So the development of the life of the child, of Christ's life in us, develops better when we're actually sharing with other people. And this child in Elizabeth's womb leapt. Now, you know, babies, when they get so big in the womb, they can kick and stuff. And it's kind of weird to do it to somebody's random belly. But sometimes if there's a lady that lets you put your hand on her belly, I don't know. And then they kick. It's really awesome. And you're like, oh, that's his foot kicking. Or he just headbutted me. It's pretty cool. This is different than that. This is like a spiritual leap in the womb. But it's kind of like that, where it's like, oh, it wasn't like, oh, the baby kicked, I just hiccuped. It was more like it was a response to Mary giving greetings, like, hello. And then the baby's like, boom, like jumping up and down because she's got the Messiah in her belly. And that's like, this is John the Baptist, like already kind of jumping up and down, like, that's the one. He doesn't know what he's doing. But Elizabeth knows, and so she gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and she has the mouth to say amazing things. And so she cries out with a loud voice. She's filled with the Holy Spirit right now. Okay, so now I need you to cry out with a loud voice like Elizabeth. So this is part of verse 42, I guess. All right, let me pause you for a second. Yeah, so this is like an outburst of fellowship joy. Like, this is blessed, and you're blessed, and I'm blessed, and how can this be? This is the reaction when believers run into each other. When you're walking in your born-againness, when you're like realizing, like, I got life inside of me, and you find a believer, and you're like, hey, I'm pregnant. I mean, not, you don't say that, but you say, you know what I mean. Actually, if you've ever seen these pregnant ladies, when they run into each other, like, especially at conferences, like, where there's different people they haven't seen, they're like, you! And they're like, yeah! And you're pregnant at the same time. It's a little different now, because it happens sometimes online. They're like, oh, like, that's great, me too! But it's this type of joy, but it's, like, even better with believers. With believers, it's like, you're a believer? When you find somebody and you see, like, you can tell they've been walking with the Lord. Now, there are some people I've run into, like, at gas stations that we've had this experience. But it happens more at conferences and other times. But sometimes, I've been just meeting strangers, right? And I'm wanting to share with them a tract or some good news. But they're like, I'm a Christian too. And I'm like, you're a Christian too? And they're like, tell me, how'd you become a Christian? And then they start to tell. When I start to talk, and we're just like not high-fiving, but it feels like that. We're just like, what? It's an exciting thing when you run into a believer. Now, there's a few believers, though, that I've run into. I think they might have been believers. But when I started sharing about Christ, they were just like, no, you know, it's not church right now. Like, let's not talk about this. Now, I think they had an inappropriate experience of being born again. I think they had a Zacharias experience, and the mute button is pushed on them. Something's wrong. They might be born again. It's hard to tell. I can't tell. There's no baby leaping in the wombs. There's nothing there. They're just muted. And they just can't talk almost. They're just like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and, you know, it's really hard to tell. Now, some of them may not really be Christians, but I know there's real Christians that just have the mute button on them. And I know that this happens sometimes when you grow up in a Christian home. It happens sometimes that you're almost missing half of an experience, not because anything wrong's been done to you, but because you're kind of lingering in this mute button spot. And there's a way for all of us, even today, to like unmute the button. All right, now Mary has this amazing experience. We may have read this before. You may have heard this before. It's like her expression. I just want to read just a taste of it, and then I need to rush on. But she actually says, like, oh, she's like, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And she goes on and she shares this whole, like, message, really. It is amazing. But she just unloads in joy and rejoicing, and in this experience, she's found someone she can share her joy with, right? She couldn't say all this with Joseph. It's true, you can't share like your pearls or even some of your treasure with like pigs and dogs sometimes. Like you start to share the good news, but when they react and they put you away, you're like, okay, I'll save my outburst for a little bit. But you run into a believer and you're like, yes, it is amazing. What she does is she worships the Lord and she praises the Lord. This is what you're meant to experience as a brand new believer. Right away, we are sharing with people, but we are free to worship the Lord and thank the Lord for the miracle that He's done in giving us eternal life, in giving us new life. What this does is it makes it solid in your heart and you realize what good things the Lord has actually done. If you're a believer and you've got the mute button on you though, you're not realizing how good this is, how good the life is that the Lord's given you. You know, Mary is put to shame because of her situation, it would seem, even stonable. But that's not what she sees. She sees the reality. It could be like you would feel around the world like, I don't know if I should tell everybody about this, but the reality is, and you'll taste the reality when you run into a believer who loves the Lord and you guys can fellowship, the reality is you just got the best thing in the universe. You just got the life of God and you're a child of God and no one can take that from you. The Messiah is in your belly. You know, you've got the Christ life inside of you. This is the reality. All right, now I want to skip over to the experience of Zacharias just because he does speak. And so he has this praise exclamation, just like Mary's kind of, but he has to do something. So in verse 57, the time was fulfilled for Elizabeth that she should bring forth, and she gave birth to a son. Oh, another one. Pay no attention to the man with the water. all right, can you read verse 58? Yeah.
Okay.
We're back to Zacharias.
Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said,
all right, hold a second. Do you guys catch what's happening? It's been 8 days, they had the baby, and they're saying, okay, we're going to name him Zacharias. Is that correct? Remember what Gabriel said? Like, you're going to name him John. Now, John means, like, the Lord's gracious to you. It's like a gift from the Lord. All right, so they're saying this. Remember Zacharias, though? He's muted. He can't talk. All this time. It's been, like, 9 months plus, like, 8 days or so.
And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one of thy relations that is called by his name.
Okay, hold a sec. So the people around her are like arguing with her. It's not enough that she just says his name is John. They're like, no, that's not right. There's no one in your family with that name. And so then they're going to go to Zacharias and be like, your wife is not right. Can we call the baby Zacharias?
And they made signs to the father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were spread abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea.
Okay, hold on a second. Did you guys catch what happened? He can talk. There's hope for all of us, Zacharias is in the room. For all of us who have had this kind of belief, but a little bit of hint of doubt. Some of the doubt is not in God. It's not that you're a doubting whatever. But it's a little bit of a doubt like, I just don't know if this is going to work out. Because I know myself and I know my situation. And you get muted. And you don't talk to anybody. And you seem to not even walk as a Christian sometimes. But something's happened in your past. And something, there's a time that has to change. There's a moment of obedience. And Zacharias' moment is naming his son John. This is the one thing Gabriel gave him, like, this is something you got to do, you got to name him John. And so, you know, all this time, these months, he's been dealt with, he's been repentant. You know, I shouldn't have had that bit of doubt, I would be able to talk right now. And he realized, and you probably realize, it's not that nothing's going on in your heart. For all this time, however long you've believed, the Lord's been working with you, because the Lord works with you. There's something going on, but the expression of it and the joy of it has not come out. And I believe in the church we have a lot of us that are Zacharias's. And even some believers who used to be like Mary and just praising, they something changed and they started to get quiet. And it's like they started to doubt the Lord a little bit, and they became like Zacharias, like muted. And there's this hinge point that happens. There's a moment where the Lord brings us to this attention. It's time for the born again experience to actually have its fruit born. You know, it's been 8 days. You've been born again. The baby's been born, yes. But it's time to actually like express it and express the joy of your salvation and to be able to be free to fellowship and free to be who you are in Christ. Like, you're not meant to be afraid of other people or afraid of other things or following the current of the world. You're meant to actually be this new creature in Christ that expresses Christ, like a unique expression of Christ. You have your own words to say that are glorious. This is who you're called to be. But because of that little bit of doubt, like, it gets shut up. And you're like, quiet. And it's not about being outgoing or not. It's about being a fellowshipper or not. Or being like walking with the Lord or not. But instead, there's like something like you're holding on to. And the Lord has placed something in your heart that you already know. It's your obedience to act on. It's your kind of faith step. Like, all right, forget about all of this. I'm going to go for it. You know what he could have done? He could have been like, yeah, Zacharias is good. Because you can always doubt. You can always explain things away. There must be some medical explanation for Elizabeth getting pregnant. There must be a way that it's possible, surely. You know, remember, this did happen with others in the past. Of course, there was a miracle with Abraham and his wife. But there must be a way. And even that angel experience, I could have just been hallucinating or something and made me the shock of it, made me mute. Maybe it's not all true. God always lets you have a way of unbelief in this age. Like, in this time, he always lets you choose unbelief, even if belief is even a stronger logical option. Even if it's stronger in your heart, like, I kind of really know that this is right, God always gives you the choice to kind of hide in darkness and to not receive Christ. Now, I'm talking especially to those who probably are even questioning, like, did I get born again? I probably am saved, but it just doesn't feel like it. I think you're muted. I think it's an issue. Now, if you've never received Christ, you don't have the new life. So now is a good time to actually just receive him and receive this new life. So there's this thing where it's like, actually, I want to read the expression first, and then I just want to talk about this and we'll finish up. Can you read his like rejoicing part?
Verse 67.
Yeah.
The father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David."
Okay, we can stop there. It goes on and it's awesome. And he goes on to explain and he shares about his son coming, and he shares about the Messiah, and he shares about forgiveness of sins happening. It's just like a glorious expression, just like Mary's. So Mary had this awesome expression. Zacharias has his awesome expression. When did the two happen? Mary's happened pretty much right away, as soon as she ran into a believer. Zacharias happens like after 9 months, after 8 more days, after he's put to the test and there's some choice of faith. And so that's the small thing I just wanted to bring up this morning, is you have in your heart some choice of faith. It's like a his name is John type of thing. I know with me, like even recently, I think the Lord put this to me and it was just like, you can choose to believe that this is the path to walk on with the Lord, and you can go in your full measure and walk with the Lord and be who you're called to be in Christ. Or you can just allow yourself to clam up and get muted and muted and muted, and you'll become less and less of who you really are in Christ. You can go with the current of other people and you can receive your dealings for it. But now is a time when you have actually a choice to just write down on the tablet of your heart, and say, "No, his name is John. This is a real thing. And I believe on the Lord Jesus, and I'd like everybody to know this. And I'd like to actually, I not only believe on the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to obey the Lord Jesus in all that he's called me to do." This isn't just belief. This is obey. This is like, I believe on him and receive him, but he's asked me to do something and I just haven't been willing to do this. Now, some of you all in here may not be baptized believers, but you're a believer. But you know, baptism is an obedient step of faith. It's actually his name is John. the most often reason I have given to me for not being baptized is somebody's like, I'm afraid of telling people, of getting in front of everybody. Another reason is just like, I'm just waiting for someone to yell at me to get baptized. And so I'm here to yell at you to get baptized. No, I'm just saying, in your heart, like this is in 1 Peter 3, he's just like, baptism is a demand of a good conscience. It's a response. It's an answer to your salvation. And so there's this call. It's like this call for baptism. In your heart, when you're a believer, you just kind of know, like, I'm supposed to express it. His name is John. You just do it. You just write down and you take that step of obedience, and then you get filled with joy and you have some worship to do. I know some believers that are teenagers especially that are in this spot and they will not sing worship songs much. They just kind of are there. And it's because they're muted. It's because there's something waiting of obedience. For some of us, it's actually some action to take of dealing with a worldly thing in our lives, some game or some other thing that we're just like, this is really my other false idol. There's those things. I think in our groups we can hash it out or we can pray together about this. But there's something in your heart where it's like a choice or an option is put to you. Like the Holy Spirit putting this to us, just like those people put to Zacharias. What's the name going to be? What's your choice going to be in your life today? What are you going to do? Are you going to walk in this path that's been put before you by the gospel? You've been muted long enough. It's been 9 months. It's enough. It's been 8 more days. It's enough time. Now it's time to just actually make a choice. Like, all right, I'm choosing this day to follow the Lord. And I believe, even though I doubt myself, I believe Him. I've done enough push-ups to forget about myself now. I believe in Him. I just focus on Him and realize, with God, all things are possible. And I just wanted to tell you all the good news that with God, it's possible for you to walk as that Christian that you've always dreamed you should be like. That one that you kind of feel like, if I was a real Christian, this is how I would walk. This is what I would look like. That's the calling of God. That's how good His news is. If you have the new life in you, if you've received Christ, you're born of God, you're a child of God, and then it's no longer impossible. With God, all of this is possible. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to You. I just pray for all of us in this room, all of us that at times have been muted, have had our mouths shut up and we've clammed up and we've been afraid or been silent or been focused on other things for a season. Lord, we just repent of all of that and we come to You. We want to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and overflowing. Lord, we pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, put the choice before us. Speak to our hearts now and show us what things You have for us to obey in. What step You have for us to walk in. Lord, show all of these believers in this room especially how they would walk if they were called to follow You as disciples. How they would look if they're believers in fellowship. Lord, I pray You would call us and draw us out. I pray for the unbelievers in this room that this would be the day when they can receive You and not shy away and not hide in darkness, but hear this good news and stand there even in amazement and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.